Okay, let's go to Psalm 31, everybody. We've been doing our series on the songs of life. So we are trying our best to match the psalm that we study on Wednesday night to the time period in the life of David that we're studying on Sunday mornings. So if you remember, this past Sunday, we started to look at David going into a darker season of his life. He's had his first major conflict with King Saul. And really, David is about to go into a series of intense or increasingly intense opposition with Saul. That's what I'm trying to say, that the relationship's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. And David doesn't know that yet, but it's about to happen. I think it's also important for us to realize as we study this that we view somebody's life in the Bible, like the life of David, in a very condensed time period. We go from chapter to chapter to chapter. But in reality, it's important to remember that this person's life is unfolding in real time. And what is just a few pages in our Bible is a period of days that turn into weeks and then months and then years. And so some of this difficult season that David is going to enter is going to be an extended period of time. And that's something that he's going to have to deal with. So with that in mind, Psalm 31, you'll see if you're looking at the heading of your psalm, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And as you look at that, we know obviously that David is the author of this psalm. The Holy Spirit used him to pen these words. And many people believe that that while we don't know the exact time that he wrote it down, that the theme of this psalm, as well as Psalm 64, which we'll study in future weeks, are regarding the first difficulty that he faces with King Saul. So that's where we get the background. And we're going to read, I'd like to read the entire psalm to get a little perspective. So Psalm 31, what I'm calling this lesson is a song for troubles, a song for troubles. And I think you'll see that as we read tonight. So Psalm 31, join me as we read, beginning in verse number 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Hopefully you're already picking up the theme here. As he talked and he spoke back in verse number four about people laying a net to trap him. We see now in verse number six, he's talking about people that lie. Verse number seven, he says, thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. I love that statement there. We won't get to that this week, but I love verse number 15, that line, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Are you seeing the, are you following this in the psalm where we're going from, we're in Psalm 31 for those that asked, but he's going from expressing the great trouble that he's in, and then he expresses the great faith that he has in God. And then he goes back to the great troubles that he's in, and then more statements about his faith in God. And I think that we can definitely relate to that. Like, sometimes we feel very confident that God is for us, that he is there to save us in our time of difficulty, but then circumstances surround us and we find ourselves back in that despair, crying out to God again. So that's happening here. I forget which verse I left off in, but let's just pick it up in verse number 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you that we have some time tonight to study the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would meet all the needs of our church family and our friends, that we would be trusting in you. I pray that now as we take this time to study, that our eyes and hearts would be open, that we would learn what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I wanted to begin by reading the entire psalm, and that was really just so that we have a perspective on the overall theme of the psalm. I'm only going to focus in on three verses tonight, and I don't think it'll take me a long time to teach the material. I'm going to look at the first three verses, but again, I wanted you to see that this psalm really emphasizes the trouble that David is going through. And again, like we said on Sunday, he's just entering this in his relationship with Saul. It's going to get really ugly. And what you have in Psalm 31 is actually the expression of weeks and months and years. We're only at the very beginning of it. But he's dealing with this. He's dealing with his troubles. And so in some ways, it's a sad song, but in other ways, it's a song of faith and confidence and hope. And when I said tonight that the title I've given the lesson is a song for troubles, it would be a mistake for us to think of it as just a sad song. In fact, there's plenty of sad songs. I thought about that a little bit. Think about all of the music that has sad themes to it. I mean, there's tons of it. Now, this isn't a song like that. That's the old joke about country music. The joke about country music, you know, if you play it backwards, you get your dog back, your truck back, your wife back, all that good stuff. So that's my one cheesy joke for the night. But there's no shortage of sad songs out there. And people like a sad song. I thought about that. Why do people like a sad song? I think it's because we commiserate with the sadness in the song. I think it is because it's a way for us to channel our emotions. We are going through difficulties. We're going through pain. And if we're able to listen to a song that someone else wrote about their pain, their difficulty, we can address our own feelings without having to deal with the actual situations that we face. But again, in culture, in art, in music, there's something about the sadness of a song that resonates to us, with us. But that is not what David is doing here. He's not just pouring out his sorrows in his song. But in his time of trouble, he's real. It's a real struggle. It's a real difficulty. And he's not writing about somebody else's problems. He's dealing with his own problems, his own difficulties, and he's bringing them right to the Lord. He's bringing them straight to God. And so I want you to see a few things as we start to study this week. Verse number one, look what he says. He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. I want to give you kind of three main thoughts in these verses, and then some subpoints underneath them. So if you like to take notes, you can write these sometimes right in your Bible if you like to do that. But in verse number one, just in this very first statement, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. The first emphasis that I see here in this psalm is David makes a bold confession. A bold confession. And I'm not talking about a confession about his sin. I'm talking about a confession of what he believes. In the New Testament, we think of the confession that we make of Jesus Christ. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, right here, David is making his bold confession. And before he pours out his heart, before he focuses on his troubles, before he thinks about what a difficult situation he is, the very first thing he says is, Lord, in you I put my trust. No matter what goes on in the outside, no matter what's going on around me, the anchor in my storm, the rock in my weary land, as the song says, is my confession of my faith in my Lord and my Savior. And that's exactly what David says. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And I think he's doing two things. One, it's worshipful because he's expressing to God his faith and his confidence in God. But secondly, he's preaching to himself. David, I think, when he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, I think he's speaking just as much for his own ears, in the ears of his own heart, as he is for God to hear it. He wants to remind himself where his hope is. And it's in difficult times, it's in times of trouble, that we have to do that very same thing. We have to remind ourselves who our God is, where our trust is placed. Circumstances tell David that he's all alone, but his faith speaks another message. I've heard it said, I've heard it put this way, never doubt in the dark what you know in the light. And I think that's a good statement. Never doubt in the dark what you know in the light. We're going to go through difficult times. And it's in those times, for instance, you may find yourself in a time of doubt. Well, in the doubt, confess your faith. You might find yourself in a place of danger. Well, rather than focus on the doubt, focus on, even if you don't feel like you can trust God, you know that you can because his word says you can. So you simply confess that faith. You declare it. You say, I do believe in God. I do believe that he can deliver me. When you're in doubt, you confess your faith. When you're in danger, you declare his strength. The situation is dangerous and difficult, but God, you have all strength. When you're under attack, you claim his salvation. You claim his victory. And I'm not talking about a charismatic style, name it and claim it. I'm talking about stating and confessing the real truth from God's word, what we know about who God is, and simply speaking that and encouraging our hearts and challenging ourselves to trust in God. That's exactly what David does here. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Now, he transitions. I said we're going to look at three themes here in these first three verses. The first is he begins with a bold confession of his faith in God. But now he transitions to a cry for deliverance, a cry for deliverance. And you see that in the second part of verse number one. After he declares his trust in the Lord, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, now he begins his prayer. Now he starts to pour out his heart looking for deliverance. And he says, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. He cries out for God's salvation. He cries out for God's deliverance. He's in a difficult situation. He's in a dangerous place. He says, God, I need you. I need you right now in my life. Few things that I notice about this cry for deliverance. First of all, notice that it's a desperate cry. It's a desperate cry. You say, where do you get that? Well, look at verse number 1. In verse number 1, he says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." Now notice the very next statement. "Let me never be ashamed." Let me never be ashamed. Now, we might hear that and just kind of and think we understand it and pass over it very quickly, that idea of being ashamed. I'd ask you to think about, we have to understand, first of all, what we think of when we say, "I don't want to be ashamed." And now we need to think of what David, in his cultural context, is thinking when he says, "I don't want to be ashamed." For you and I, when we think of the idea of shame, often it's an inner feeling. We don't want to be embarrassed, or we don't want to feel guilty about something. We don't want this internal struggle where we say, "Oh, I just feel so ashamed about that." Now, that is something that we have to deal with, but you have to understand the idea of shame in the Middle Eastern culture. Anthropologists would view Middle Eastern culture, and even today in some aspects, they would view it as what's known as a shame and honor culture. In America, in the West, we have a very individualistic culture where you can make whatever you want out of your life for the most part. But in the culture of the Middle East, there's nothing worse than being shamed. Elsewhere in the Bible, you find it put to shame. What would happen is if you developed a reputation, and David's being attacked, he's going to have people falsely accuse him. He's going to have people say that he is in the wrong. He's going to be hunted and chased by King Saul. He's going to deal with all of these things. And what that would mean would be that this isn't something that he could just easily get over in his life. In that culture, if you developed a reputation of shame, that is something that not only would stick with you, but it would find its way to affect your entire family, and then it would affect your posterity. So generation after generation would be associated with that shame that you carry. It's a little bit harder for us to understand. I think we can understand it in our context somewhat, but we've got to grasp the depth and the desperation that David is crying out. The worst thing that he can imagine, perhaps even worse than him dying, is that he would bring shame. He would carry and bear this terrible shame in this time of trouble. And so, why do I say all that? I say that to emphasize, as he cries out to God, as he cries out to the Lord, he is afraid. He is desperate because he feels that this terrible shame is going to be placed upon him. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't something that he had done, but he was afraid it was going to get attached to him. And so in his most desperate time, in his most difficult time, he cries out to God. And he says, "God, you've got to come through. You've got to save me. You've got to deliver me because I am about to be put to shame. You've got to deliver me." It's a desperate cry. But not only in this song of trouble, when he cries out to God, not only is this cry for deliverance a desperate cry, but I want you to notice this. It's also a submissive cry. It's a submissive cry. That's important. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 1. "Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." Deliver me in thy righteousness. David is surrendering and submitting his life to the righteous judge. He is understanding right now that he is not going to be judged by the people around him, even though there's the idea of shame that he could have to deal with. Ultimately, it's the righteous judge who will judge him. He'll have to stand before God. And he says, "God, I trust and submit to your will. I trust and submit to your righteousness." A wonderful verse, if you're writing down cross-references tonight, is Jeremiah 9:24. In Jeremiah 9:24, God says this, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I'm also reminded in, I believe it's the book of Romans, as it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We need to hand over our troubles and our difficulties to the one who is the righteous judge, to the one who will always do right. No matter what difficulty you're facing, no matter what situation I'm in, the Lord will not allow unrighteousness to go unpunished. He will always work righteously. And as David cries out, he cries out in desperation, but he also cries out in submission to God's righteousness. So we're here looking at this cry for deliverance. It is desperate. It is submissive. But notice next, it is a grateful cry. He's not just crying out with an attitude of entitlement. He's crying out with great, tremendous gratitude. Look at verse number 2. He says in verse number 2, "Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily." You see the word picture there? Bow down thine ear to me. As he thinks about who God is, I picture that God, our God, the great Lord of all of the universe on the throne of heaven. And David says, "Would you bow down your ear to me, God?" Isn't it a marvelous thing that God hears us? I mean, I know I do, maybe not you, but I take for granted the fact that I can simply bow my head, don't even have to bow my head or close my eyes. I can simply utter thoughts out of my heart and out of my mind, and the God creator, the creator and Lord of all the universe hears my prayer. It's amazing. And we take that for granted, that each time we have a need, each time our heart cries out for help and deliverance, God bows down his ear to us. We need that kind of humility, and that understanding, and that perspective. It's amazing. Bow down thine ear to me. So we're noticing here a desperate cry. We're noticing a submissive cry, a grateful cry. And can I say, just to put this in our perspective by way of illustration, is I think about how much God condescends to hear and care about our concerns. Think about all of the cosmic, or all of the, all of the geopolitical problems in the world, right? Think about the fact that there's wars going on in the world, and there's economic calamity, and there's famine, and there's all of these serious geopolitical events going on. Yet God still has the time to listen from heaven to a kitchen table where a husband and wife can't figure out how to make ends meet. God still hears that prayer. And whatever, however significant or insignificant your situation is, God hears. He bows down his ear. And we give him glory and praise and thanks that he hears us and he's with us. It's a grateful cry. And then, but sometimes it's also, notice this, it's also can be an impatient cry. And David is perhaps here a little bit impatient. Look at verse number 2. "Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily." He says, God, you've got to come through, and you've got to come through now. I need you to help me now. Hurry, hurry. And I can imagine David, and what David doesn't know early on, and what we know, is God is going to wait a long time to bring him to ultimate deliverance. David's going to spend some years on the run, some years in trouble. And God is going to wait. Sometimes for you and I, it can seem that God is not going to show up. Sometimes it seems like God is late or he's behind schedule. Can we just take a moment tonight and recognize that God is never late? He's always on time. And if it doesn't feel speedily to us, it's according to God's speed and in his time and in his plan. David says, deliver me speedily. And God says, I've got this. Don't worry. It's going to be right on time. There are a lot of people that thought God was late. Abraham and Sarah thought God was late to give them a son, but God was on time. The children of Israel at the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming down on them, they thought God was late, didn't show up in time, but sure enough, God was there and he split the Red Sea wide open. The widow woman who lost her son, the prophet came back and She said, "Boy, if you'd been here and you had dealt with this, did you come here just so my son would die? You're too late. It's all over." And God raised that boy. God was on time. One of my favorite stories is Lazarus, and the sister, Lazarus' sisters say to Jesus, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus came 4 days late, but right on time, and raised Lazarus from the dead. God's timing is always greater than our timing. I see that comment there. That's absolutely correct. God's timing. And so you might be in a position, you might be like David, "God, you've got to deliver me speedily. I need this right now." But God is there. He will step in when he knows best. So it is a desperate cry. It's a submissive cry. It's a grateful cry. It's sometimes an impatient cry. And then you notice it's a dependent cry. He says at the end of verse number 2, "Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me." David's picturing a stronghold here. David's picturing the kind of place where you can go up into the mountains and get behind a rock and be protected from the enemy. David's thinking about a house that has, that's like a bulwark, a house that has walls and batteries, a house that has a defense mechanisms to keep the enemy out, a place where he can run and he can find refuge, he can find safety. And he says, "God, that's what you are. That's who you are. And I can run to you. I can run to you and find my refuge." And we know that. All of these things, if you're a Christian and you're watching tonight, you know these things are true. And David knew they were true, but it doesn't always feel true to us. We know it's true, but sometimes we need to get our feelings in line with the knowledge we have of what God's word says. But sometimes we as Christians get that backwards, and we allow our what we know to follow our feelings. But if we'll put the facts of who God is and how great his power is, if we'll put that ahead of how we feel, then God in his grace will order our emotions and will renew our hearts. Well, we've seen these two major themes tonight. He starts with a bold confession, and he says, "I'm going to trust you, God." Then he spends some time crying out for deliverance. And the final theme that we'll finish with is what he does in verse number 3. In verse number 3, he finishes similarly this, at least this section. Of course, we're only looking at 3 verses in this very lengthy psalm. But he finishes this section of the psalm the same way he started. So he starts in verse 1 with a bold statement. And now finally in verse 3, he makes what I'm calling a faith-filled declaration. A faith-filled declaration. And in verse 3, he says, I trust you, he said. I am crying out to you, and the reason I can do this, God, is because, verse number 3, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Thou art my rock and fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Wow, what a powerful statement. He says, "You're my rock, you're my fortress, and because of that, I am going to follow you." Just think about this in two parts as we come to conclusion tonight. Think about this ending statement in two parts. First of all, David says to God, "This is who you are. This is who you are, God. Thou art my rock and my fortress. You are." When David says "you are," he could have filled that with all kinds of statements. He could have said, "You are good, you are loving, you are omnipotent, you are perfect," and we could go right down the list. There are all kinds of descriptions that David could have used after that statement, "thou art," or "you are." He could have filled that with any kind of adjective or noun there to say what God, who God is and what he can do. But here he says, "Thou art my rock and my fortress." And what I see from that is this. What he chooses to say is this. God, you are just what I need right now. You are just what I need right now. Sometimes we need to say, God, you are forgiveness, because that's what we need right now. Sometimes we need to say, God, you are strength, because that's what we need. Sometimes it's, God, you are love. Sometimes, God, it's your power. Either way, when you say, God, you are, heaven answers, I am. That's the name of God, the great I am. When we say, God, I need you to be for me, he says, I am. I am what you need. I am who you need, and I am all that you need. Glory to God. He is the great I am. He is just what we need, just when we need him. And because of that, because David says, God, in my situation, I just need to be reminded of who you are. By faith, this is who you are. You are who I need. And now the second part, because of that, he says, I will follow you. I will follow you. Even if it's into the valley, even if it's through the fire, even if it's into the difficulty, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Thy name's sake. If I could tie it in, the great I am. Yeah, the all-sufficient one. Yeah, I am that I am. That is the great name of our God. And in every situation, can we stop and get a little perspective tonight? The situation you are in is not just about you. The difficulty that I face is not just about me. It's about revealing to the universe the glory of the great I am, of who God is. And if we can take that perspective, if we can step outside of the difficulty and see it from God's perspective, oh, the strength that we will find. You are. God says, I am. And because of that, I will follow you, Lord, wherever you lead me. I don't know where God is going to lead you in the coming days. I don't know where he's leading you through now. I don't know exactly where God is going to lead me each and every day. And so that's why whether we're in a good time or we're in a difficult time, we need to remember that it's God who directs our paths. That's he who is leading us. So, in conclusion, you and I, like David, will surely face troubles in our lives. And we look at this song for a troubled life, and we are challenged in our time of trouble, like David, to lift up a song of faith, to cry out for that deliverance. God says, lift up your song of faith, cry out to me, and I will deliver you. After all, he has delivered us, Christian, he has delivered us from the biggest trouble we've ever been in. And you and I know that the greatest trouble that we've ever faced is the trouble of our own doing, and that's the trouble of our sin. The greatest difficulty, the greatest problem we've ever had to overcome is the problem of our sin. And the fact is that our sin and our disobedience to God's way has brought us into judgment, has brought us into danger. And if we never repent and turn to Jesus, the greatest trouble of all is that our sin will even lead us to hell. But Jesus came and said, I'll take your trouble. I'll bear the burden. I'll pay for your sin. And if you will put your faith and trust in me, I'll save you from your sin. I'll save you from hell. You just have to cry out to me. And so most of us that are watching, if not everyone, and we came to a point in our life where we, in our greatest trouble, in our greatest need, our need for forgiveness and eternal life, in that greatest trouble we ever faced, we cried out to God to save us. And he came through because he said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we got saved. We got delivered. We got brought out of danger for all of eternity. If he can save us from our sin and he can save us from hell, then we need to trust him to deliver us out of every other situation. But maybe you're watching and you've never been saved from your sins. Maybe you've tried to get yourself out of trouble by doing good deeds or going to church or being a religious person, or maybe you don't think about it at all, really. Well, we want to let you know tonight that Jesus loves you, that he died to save you from your sins, and he offers to rescue you from sin and hell if you will simply, by faith, call out to him. In your heart, simply confess your sin and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. And I hope that if you're a Christian that's struggling with your in a time of trouble, that you'll call out to the Lord. If you need prayer, if you need somebody to pray for you, or you have a special prayer request, send us a message. We would love to pray for you. And if you've never trusted Jesus and you have questions, send us a message about that too. We'll keep it private, but we'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved, know that you have a home in heaven. Let's finish in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had tonight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it speaks to us. Lord, I pray that we would take courage. I pray that we would be bold in our faith and confident that you are able to deliver us, that you are our Savior, not just our Savior for eternity, but you are our Savior and our Deliverer right here and now in the troubles that we face. So help us to cling to you, help us to walk with you, and trust you come what may. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
We are so glad that you've taken the time to join us today. If you've been blessed by the message, or if you have placed your faith in Jesus today, we want to hear from you. Maybe you still have questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please let us know, and we would love to answer those questions from the Bible. We would also be happy to provide you with the Bible and other free Christian resources to help you grow in your faith. You can email us at info@mountgreylockbaptist.com or send us a message on Facebook. You could also call us at 413-662-2107. We would love to hear from you, and our desire is to be a blessing to you in any way that we can. God bless.